relationship with them, joining him in mission, not just focusing on our relationship with him. I'm going to ask if the sound can come down a little bit on my mic. But not just focusing on our relationship with him, but joining him in mission and taking the message of Christ to the world. But connected to all of that, as we walk with him, as we join him in mission, we experience life change. And that's that transformation that takes place that God's Spirit produces in our life. And that's going to be our focus this morning. I do encourage you next week to join us as we dive into developing intimacy with God. But all three of those themes are connected. And we're going to hit on those themes a lot throughout this coming year. By year, I mean this fall into next spring. You know, today as we start, though, and as we think about life change and the change that Christ desires to make in us, I want you to think for a moment. Can you think of someone in your life that you've known, someone personally that you've known, that had an encounter with Jesus Christ that totally changed their lives? Some of you, I know some of you have experienced this yourself, but I want you to think in your mind of some people in your life that you know, that you remember, you witnessed it. You saw that they came to faith, they put their trust in Jesus, they trusted him for salvation, they invited Jesus to come into their life and to lead them, and God's Spirit did an incredible work in their life, and it changed their actions, changed their attitude, changed their whole outlook in life. Do you got some of those people in mind? Some of you are kind of jumping in your seat thinking, well, that was me. You've experienced that, and praise God for that. But I, you know, as I was thinking about that for myself, I thought of two people. I had I can't say friend, but someone I knew from college that, honestly, he was difficult to be around. I'm not naming his name so I can say it. He was just a jerk. And he really was just obnoxious, and as an RA, someone I really struggled with. If there was trouble on his hall, he was usually in the middle of it. But you know, a few years after college, after we left Asbury, I started hearing rumors that he had really just turned his life over to Christ. And had begun to have a change in his life. And people were talking about just how different he was. This is going to go on the air, so I'm not sharing his... I have not gotten permission to share his story, so I'm not giving his name. Especially the fact I just said he was a jerk in college. But you know, I remember even just seeing some of the things and connecting with him on Facebook and stuff and seeing the change in his countenance. I mean, he had a look in college that was just miserable. And you knew that there was a change that took place in his life that not only affected his actions, but affected even the way he perceived life and the way that he was perceived. His outlook, his countenance was changed. It's probably why we're reminded also of my friend Chris from McKeesport, one of the firemen that I worked with. And Chris had been a follower of Christ as a teenager and had drifted. And I do have permission to share his story because he, over the years, got caught up in a number of different things in his life that really pulled him down spiritually. At the time that I first got to know him, I didn't know it at the time. I knew that he didn't seem to like it when I was around. It was that countenance thing again. I could just tell that he just did not seem happy when I'd walk into the station. He said later it was because he was convicted. Because he knew the truth, and he knew that he wasn't living the life that Christ had called him to live. And it was not until about 6-7 months later that I get an emergency call from him about meeting with him and his wife for counseling and find out all the dynamics of what was going on with him with drug addiction that was destroying their marriage. And I look at Chris's life today, and I just overwhelmed by the change that I saw that took place in his life when he came back to Christ, surrendered his life fully to him, and allowed God to begin to do a new work in his life. To where when I think of Chris's face now, I don't think of that flat countenance that he had that when he didn't want me around, to a joy. And his now his marriage is, they are together, they have two beautiful children, and God has really been blessing Chris and his family. But, you know, I think of those examples, and I think of just drastic life change when someone came to faith in Christ. And for most of you, if you're here today and you're thinking about this for yourself, Some of you can think of your life and your what we call our testimony, our before Christ and our after Christ story. When we share our testimony, some of you share your testimony and you connect with that. You connect with that. You know what your life was like before you came to faith in Christ, and you know what your life was like after, and it was a drastic change. Some of you may be like me that kind of grew up in the church. I can remember the clear time when I was young, when I made the decision to follow Christ, and I remember in junior high making the decision to recommit my life to Christ. Ironically, it was shortly after that I drifted. And so I'll share that time about me drifting in a moment. But, you know, I look at my testimony when early in my in college years when I was asked to prepare my testimony or share my testimony, I thought, I don't have much of a testimony. Because I hear other people's story of how drastically their life was changed. I'm thinking, well, I was never a druggie. I couldn't name all these things. But during that time that God reminded me of a season of my life when I was about Katie's age, eighth grade, that I was drifting. And I remember being in that place where I was starting to make choices in the sense of who I was hanging around with. And I wasn't hanging around with them to be a witness to them. I was being pulled in. And I remember being my life and my attitude, my outlook in life starting to change. And I know it was shortly after that, my freshman year at Life 86. Some of you think, man, he's really old. Some of you are thinking, man, he's still a kid when I say that. But I remember it was during at Life 86 when God not only called me to get serious about my faith, but called me into the ministry. It was in that moment that I look back and I realize that had I not made the decision to really be decisive about my relationship with Christ and commit myself fully to follow him and let Christ begin to do a new work in me, I realized that I would have gone down a different path in my life. So often when I think about my story, it's not necessarily a before and after, but it's what could have been without Christ in my life. Any of you there with that? You think about seasons in your life where you know that if it wasn't for Christ leading you or guiding you, you would have gone in a direction that would have taken you very far from him, and your life would look a lot different than it does today. Some of you may be in this place, a third category, to where you know, you're not even sure you've really put your faith in Christ. You're not sure you've made that decision to trust him for salvation. And you're contemplating the decision about, do I really want to become a follower of Christ? Do I really want to embrace Christ and all that he calls us to? And so today, for those of you that fall into that category, I hope that as we consider the change that Christ desires to make in our heart and our lives when we come to him, it's my prayer for each of you that are in that place where you're still debating or still wrestling with whether or not it's time to make that decision, that you would just consider what it is that Christ is really calling you to and realize this, while we have to come to that place of surrender that we just sang about, it's God that's going to do that work in us. And so let's go ahead and begin. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This is our call to worship this morning, and we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to consider that call to live in a way that is different, that a Christian, someone who's come to faith in Christ, that there's supposed to be a difference in us that Christ produces. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. We're going to take it verse by verse. We've already read the full passage as our call to worship. But starting in verse 17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now throughout the New Testament, sometimes you'll see that phrase, or not just new, but old as well, the idea of how we walk. That idea of how we walk is the way that we live our lives. It's the way we conduct ourselves, our behavior. And so right from the start in this verse is saying, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk or live or behave in a way as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, we know Paul is writing mainly to Gentile Christians here. So this kind of, it's important that we pause for a moment. He's using the word Gentile not to describe a specific ethnic group, because the Jewish people, you were either Jewish, everyone else was Gentile. If you weren't Jewish, you were Gentile. The main focus of that was you were either part of God's family, part of God's chosen people, or you weren't. And so Paul's using that language here, even though he's writing primarily to Christians who were non-Jews. He's writing to them to remind them, look, you were a Gentile. You were living in this way apart from me, but now you've come to a point that you're living as a follower of Christ, and you're no longer to walk in the same manner, in the same patterns that you did in your old way of life. He says in verse 17, he describes it, that the Gentiles, when they do this, when they're walking as they do or living as they do, that they're doing so in the futility of their minds. And it's basically saying that there's no purpose. They're incapable of producing change in their life, incapable of producing direction and the life that Christ wants to give us. He now unpacks that, though. He makes it very clear. Verse 17 makes it very clear that there should be a difference. And when I talk about the three different categories of people as we start today, is the people who have experienced that drastic change in their life before and after Christ, or those that have been kept, like me. God kind of guided and directed me throughout my life, and I can think of where I would have been apart from him. Or some of you that are here today, and you're contemplating whether or not to put your faith in Christ and to fully trust him. It's important that we remember very clearly that when we come to faith in Christ, there's supposed to be a difference. That when people look at our lives and look at the rest of the world, they should see something different in us, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our relationships. Everything about how we live should be different than the rest of the world. Paul unpacks this in verses 18 through 19. Let's keep reading. It says, they are darkened in their understanding. Now, Paul's describing those he's describing as the Gentiles. Those are outside of a relationship with Christ. They're still spiritually dead. They're not at a place where they've entered into a relationship with Christ. He's describing in verses 18 and 19 this spiritual condition before Christ. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, most commentaries, when you read this, there's a lot of debate on how to order these words. There's a bunch of different phrases, and it's kind of all jumbled together. What I find helpful is there's three specific participial phrases. If you're not, some of you that might interest you, some of it doesn't. That's okay. But there's three key phrases that I think that stand out when you look at the Greek in this section. And it really gives us that picture of what our spiritual condition is apart from Christ. And remember, the context of what Paul is addressing here in these words is that our life is supposed to be different than our old life. But he's reminding them about what the spiritual condition is apart from Christ, so that when we look at it, so not only the Ephesians, but when we look at our lives, we can say, does my life and the way I'm living match my old way of life? Or is there something different? The three phrases are that they are being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, and then they have become callous. And those are the three themes you see in these verses, however you accept the order of the words. And the first is that idea they've become darkened in their understanding. They're either unable or unwilling to understand spiritual truth. Some of you have probably had this experience where you're trying to talk to someone about, those of you that are followers of Christ, you've tried to talk to someone about what a relationship with Christ is like, or you're talking to them about some spiritual truth, and you can see it, there's just an inability to comprehend what it is, not necessarily what you're saying, even if you're as clear as Billy Graham in that moment, there's this inability for that person to grasp that spiritual truth. And that's what we see throughout the New Testament, is a description of that before we come to faith in Christ, before God's Spirit awakens us to in our relationship with him, that we're in this area of darkness, that we don't have full understanding, that we really can't perceive the truth. That reality emphasizes the fact of our need for God's Spirit to come and open and turn on that light in our mind so that we can understand. We're darkened in our understanding. We see this in Romans 1:21, where Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sometimes it's because we come to a point where when it comes to how we respond to truth in our life, that if we come to this place, this idea of becoming darkened in our thinking is that if we know something to be true and we reject it, it leads us down this path of further rejection and further loss of truth and understanding in our life. And Paul's talking, in Romans 1, is talking very broadly, talking about all of humanity. This is the condition that we're in. We've rejected the truth of God. We've embraced a lie. We've worshipped created things instead of our Creator. And our minds have become darkened. And apart from Christ, unless we come to a point where we let God's Spirit enter our life, where He awakens our minds to understand the truth, so that God's Spirit can begin to teach us and guide us in His truth, we still live in that place of darkness, in that place of not really being able to grasp and understand truth. Second phrase is that we're alienated from the life of God. In Ephesians, if you read the whole book, especially go back to chapter 2, one of the key themes is that while you were Gentiles, before you came to faith in Christ, you were dead. But now in Christ, you are alive. Ephesians 2:1 says, as you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Verse 5, Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So there's a spiritual, a very significant spiritual change that takes place when we come to faith in Christ, when God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. We are described in these words as going from death to life. And the reality is, if we take the full picture of and our understanding of what Jesus does in us when we come to faith in Him, it's because Jesus comes to live in us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. When we come to faith in Jesus and we invite Jesus into our life, we're coming to a place where we're letting His life flow through us. As we surrender our life to follow His lead, we're surrendering to His presence in our life, filling us, using us, and guiding us. It's Christ and His life in us that makes the difference. If you think that Christianity is reading what Christ instructs us to do and then just going out and trying hard to do it and miss the fact that we can't do it apart from Him, we're missing the one of the most foundational truths in Scripture. The whole concept in John 15 of abide in me, maintain as the branches are connected to the vine, it's describing this living relationship where it's God's life in us that changes us. This is where the issue of intimacy and transformation come together. Because as we walk in intimacy with God, as we grow in intimacy with God and develop our relationship with Him, and grow in our connection with His Spirit in our life, we allow His Spirit to begin to change us. I think many people are turned off to Christianity because they think it's about life change in the sense of something we have to do. And they've heard a list of things. Well, you have to be like this if you're going to be a follower of Christ. And they somehow miss the invitation to walk in intimacy with Jesus. The two things go hand in hand. But we have to realize this truth. Paul is saying, we're not only darkened apart from Christ, we're not only darkened in our understanding, but we're alienated from the life of God. And if we've come to faith in Christ, we have Christ's Spirit living in us, giving us life, and giving us all that we need to experience the change that He calls us to. But he has the third phrase. He says, but we have become callous. And this is where the phrase in verse 18, the hardness of heart, and becoming callous, they kind of go hand in hand. That idea of the hardness of heart in verse 18 is the idea of stubbornness. It's a spiritual stubbornness. Some of you say, I know some people that are stubborn, that seem to just push God away again and again. Some of you say, I'm that stubborn person. But you know, what happens when we consistently push God away and hardening our hearts and being stubborn and not accepting the truth and not accepting Him into our lives, it develops this, not only a hardness of heart, but we become callous. And when you think of developing calluses. I have two things that I experience in my life. I'm not always out doing construction. A lot of the things that I learned from my father that I can do, but I'm not always doing it. When I have a project and I'm using a hammer or I'm using a shovel for a couple days and I'm not used to doing that, it's painful because you don't have the calluses built up. And so your hands are more sensitive. I experience this as a guitar player since I don't play every week. If I go 3 or 4 weeks without playing, I get the joy of developing new calluses on my fingers. And I'm being sarcastic. It's not a fun experience. But if you play every week, you don't lose that. But the idea of the callousness or the callus is an issue of losing that sensitivity. Like in the places where you have calluses, you can pick. It's not going to hurt because there's no sensitivity. You're kind of dead there. The spiritual condition that's being described of being callous has not only to do with our being darkened in our understanding, but coming to a point where we've lost all feeling of shame in our life. We've lost our conscience. Where maybe things that we would have steered away from in the past, or maybe would have caused us to blush in the past, we've now just accepted. This is the concept we see in Romans 1. We see where God not only, because the people refused to worship the Creator, but instead worship created things, this concept that God then gives them over to their sinful behavior. Romans 1:24 says, "Then God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, their impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Verse 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." God doesn't force himself on anyone. And the reality is that when we consistently reject his truth, and then when we choose to allow sin in our life, we become callous, not in a good way. We become callous in a sense that we lose our sensitivity. We lose our sensitivity to his spirit, and we're not as quick to be convicted about sin in our life because we tolerate it. We allow the sin in our life and we say, well, this isn't that bad. And we just accept it. We're being reminded in these words, though, is that's our old way of life. And if we're going to embrace the life that Christ calls us to, we have to come to a place that we're no longer going to just surrender those things and have a darkened mind, being alienated from the life of God and being callous and not having a true sense of shame that would lead us to a place of conviction in our life. And this is where we have the clear contrast happening in these verses. In verse 20, you have a three-letter word that's critical to understanding this whole passage. But. It says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, and the truth is in Jesus. So he's very clearly contrasting, making that contrast of the life apart from Christ, and now this life that is not only surrendered to Christ, but experiencing the life of Christ in them. And he says clearly, but that's not the way that you learn Christ. That's not what happened. When you came to faith in Christ, that's not what it was about. He's challenging them to not only remember how they were taught to come to Christ, not only believing who Jesus was and what he did for them on the cross and in his resurrection, but understanding the call to follow him as a disciple meant that we were leaving our old life behind and pursuing a new life in him. And he's challenging them in these words, and everything that comes after this is connected to this truth. He's reminding them not only the basics of what they were taught and of what it means when they came to be a follower of Christ, but every one of what most of your translations show as a command, the commands that follow, are linguistically connected to these words. That we were taught in him to do three things. We were taught in him to put off the old life, to be renewed, and to put on the new life. Those three things that we're going to look at in a moment all are connecting back to that basic truth of what Jesus has called us to as his followers. If we were taught in him, we're to put off the old life, we're to be renewed, and we're put on the new self. Verse 22 addresses this, and this is the negative side of the equation. There's a negative, and then there's the positive. The negative is that we're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. This image of taking off, it's literally the idea of taking off a garment. A lot of commentators believe that in the early church that this is kind of pointing to how they would practice baptism. That the baptismal candidates would literally have to change out of their old clothes and would be given new, white, clean garments that were giving a visual representation of their old life coming away and being taken off and their new life to come. That picture of putting off the old self and our old way of living is foundational to what it means to be a follower of Christ. That if we've come to that place in our life that we know that we've put our trust in Christ, we understand that we've come to a point that we can't hold on to the old life because it is no longer what defines our reality. We have to let it go, and we need to accept the new reality that God has for us in Christ. And these three things that, again, most of your translations show as commands, the put off, be renewed, and put on, there's two different tenses in these words that are used here. In the putting off and the putting on, in Greek, this is an aorist tense, which we don't have in English. And again, I don't typically do a lot of Greek quoting here, but it's important to understand the difference here. The idea of this tense is that it's decisive. Point in time, it's a decisive action. And so the putting off the old life and putting on the new life, it's in this tense of saying this is a decisive action, point in time action. And for us, that comes to the reality of understanding that when we come to faith in Christ, we identify with Christ in his death and understand that not only did Jesus die on the cross, but when we connect with Christ, identify with him, Romans 6 makes it very clear that our old life is dead and gone. Our old life is nailed to the cross with Jesus. But we have a new life. And just like we come out of the waters of baptism, when we come out of the waters of baptism, it gives us that picture of the new life that we have in Christ. Our old life is dead and gone. Our new life is live in Christ. Christ living in us. We have to look in our life and ask ourselves, do we live as if we believe that that was a decisive decision and something that happened in our life that is a reality? And so there is some sense here that this is the command to continue putting off the old life. Because the old life, if we're honest, the old life always is wanting to creep back in. Our old life is always trying to get a foothold and to challenge us to live in a way that's not consistent with the life God calls us to. But we're reminded in these words that we need to put off that old life. And understanding that it's a decisive action reminds us of the reality of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Romans 6, again, anyone that prepares for baptism here at the church, I always encourage them to read and reflect on Romans 6 because it describes this picture, this reality of when we identify with Christ, we're embracing this, not just idea, but this reality that our old life is dead and gone. And our new life is in Christ, in the power of his resurrection. I think we have to embrace the words in Romans 6:11. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Old King James, New King James uses the word reckon. You need to reckon yourself dead to sin. It's considering it to be a reality, that it's a decisive action, a decision that was made, that our old life is dead and gone and buried with Christ. And the life that we're living now is lived in the power of Christ living in us and through us because of the resurrection. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I think highlights hopefully I said Spurgeon earlier on. I had the wrong author on there. Spurgeon makes a statement to describe just how significant it is and how important it is that we're clear on this issue, that we're putting off the old life. He says, "You have done with it. You put it off as a beggar puts off his rags when he has fresh garments given to him." When Paul's addressing the church in Ephesus, he's challenging them to say, you know, why would you go back into action and behavior that's not consistent with the life that I've called you to? The life that Christ has called you to. You need to put off the old life, be done with it. Ephesians 4:23, that goes on. We have the putting off as a decisive act, and the putting on Christ as a decisive act. The be renewed. Verse 23 says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is present tense, meaning it's ongoing. And I want to, this is where I want to challenge those of you that maybe you've been followers of Christ for years. And you're looking at your life and say, well, yeah, I know. I made a decision to follow Christ 20, 30 years ago. And I know that was a decisive decision. And my life's different. I want to ask you, is he still changing you? Are you experiencing God's Spirit in your life in a way that he's still producing change in your life to make you more like Jesus? This call is a call to ongoing change and renewal. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, it's continuous, it's ongoing. This idea and the phrase, in the spirit of your mind, I like the New Living Translation, the way they translate this. It says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. It's getting to the true inner self of who we are. What throughout the Bible we see, the idea of our heart. It's our hearts that need to be renewed. It's our hearts that need to be changed. Jesus, again and again, had conflict with the religious leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all about changing the outside, and Jesus was always focused on changing the inside. That we have to experience a change in our hearts and our inner life that then overflows into our behavior and our actions. This change is something that has to happen from the inside out. It's the same thing reflected in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Whether it's in this word, to let God's Spirit renew our thoughts and our actions, or this idea of the renewal of our minds, being transformed by the renewal of our minds, in both cases, the idea, it's not only present tense, but it's also passive. Something we can't do. We have to let God do it. And this is where that issue of surrender comes in. We can't change ourselves, but if we're going to experience this inner change, this renewal of our minds, we have to be transformed. It means that we have to be in that place to let God do that work, which means we have to surrender to him. And surrendering to him is not just something we say. Surrendering to him means that daily we're taking time in his word. We're taking time in his presence, allowing God to point things out in our life that we need to let go of so that God can do a new work in us. It's not only a present tense continuing to be renewed, but it's passive in that we can't do the work ourselves. We have to let God do it. Some practical steps, and I encourage you to come the next couple months as we dig into this idea of intimacy with God. But some practical steps on how you can do this and how you can begin this process of renewal in your minds and into your hearts is developing times, not just times to sit down and check off a list to say, I read my chapter for the day, or I read my devotions for the day. We have to come to a point where we're developing times for quiet reflection, that we can shut out the noise and begin to let God's Spirit speak to us. We need to have extensive time in his word, letting God, and again, not just to check it off to say, I read, but as we read, say, what does this passage say about my life and how I'm living? What does this passage say about what I'm thinking? What does this passage say about what I'm feeling? And if there's something inconsistent in our life based on God's word, we don't change God's word. We change our lives by surrendering in conformity to him. I also believe that some practical things we can do is begin to look at prayer as more than just giving our list to God. It's a privilege that we have to bring our cares and concerns to God. Intercession is critical. We as a church believe in that. That's why we print the prayer list. But I have to tell you, over the last few years, my understanding of prayer and my understanding of my need for prayer and my excitement about prayer has changed a lot when I've moved away from that thinking about prayer as lists, throwing them at God, to coming to a point where I understand that a lot of prayer is not me talking. It's quieting myself, being still and knowing that He is God and letting God's Spirit speak to my heart, into my life. Our culture fights against this. That's why next week, if you struggle with the idea of busyness, if you struggle with the idea of just penciling out time and really hearing from God, don't miss next week. As we talk about the discipline of slowing. But, you know, we have to understand this call to prayer as being not just us talking to God. Prayer is more than us talking to God. Prayer is letting God's Spirit speak to us. And He does that through His Word, but His Spirit also still speaks through that still small voice into our life. But we have to put ourselves in a place that we let His Spirit speak. Ephesians 4:24, third and final point. We put off the old life. We continue this practice of being renewed in our minds. And then we put on the new self. This, again, is a definitive action. It's a decisive action. And it's reminding us of the fact that when we commit our life to follow Christ and Christ comes to live in us, it's Christ living His life in us and through us. So when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. He's giving us a glimpse of what the Christian life is supposed to be. And why I am very comfortable serving in the Christian Missionary Alliance is because I think A.B. Simpson got this right. That the Christian life that we're called to is not about us going out and trying to live a life for God. It's letting Christ live in us and through us. And us having a relationship with Christ that His Spirit is free to work in us. And that our hearts and our lives are changed. So we celebrate Christ as not only Savior, we celebrate Christ as Sanctifier, which means He not only saves us, He cleans us up. And that work of cleaning, that work of transformation is something that sometimes a lot of it happens quickly. For most of us, it's a lifelong process of letting God's Spirit change us from the inside out. But the picture we have of what we put on, I'm very grateful that what I put on is not a better Doug. Better Doug's not going to help anyone. What I put on is Christ. When we take off the old life that's nailed on the cross, and we put on Christ, that's not only what we need, that's what the world needs. They need to be able to look at us and say, that person is different, and it's because they look a little bit like Jesus. And their actions and their attitudes and the way that they love people, the way that they are compassionate and care for people. I want to ask you today as we're closing to look at your own life and say, are you living a life where people say, yeah, they've put on a new life. They've put on a new self, and that new self being Christ. The words that Paul uses in these words to describe that life is it connects back to Genesis here and says that you're created in the likeness of God, kind of in His image, but we're being created in the likeness of Christ. And the two key words are His righteousness. We're reflecting His righteousness and His holiness. We put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That righteousness is doing what God requires. It's not just living a good life. This includes justice and compassion. And doing what is right. And the holiness is living a life that is, by in our character, different. Because we understand that the God who calls us is holy. And He calls us to be holy. And the only way we can experience that holiness is to be surrendered so that His Spirit can live, Christ can live His righteousness and His holiness in and through our lives. If you're here today and you're realizing you're not living a life that would be marked with this type of difference, and maybe that earlier list of being darkened in your mind and alienated from God or being callous to sin describes more your life right now. The only biblical response to that is if you identify more with that first list than the second part of the message, the only biblical response is repentance. To admit it. To say to God, I confess that sin and I confess I'm not living a life surrendered to You. And so I invite you, if you're here today and you know that you've been living that first life and not the new life, first step is to be honest, to confess and to repent, to confess the sin and to repent. But for all of us, we need to look at our lives and say, are we really making the investment in our life that lives this reality that our old life is dead and gone and our new life is a life in Christ? And are we investing daily in the time so that God's Spirit can be doing that renewing work in our hearts and our lives? I encourage you in the coming weeks to be honest about that. None of us will experience the change that God wants to make in our life until we're honest about where we really are. And we serve a God who when we're honest, and when we confess honestly before God, that's where we are in a place that we can receive His grace. When we put up masks and we try to pretend that things are okay and they're not, that becomes a barrier to us experiencing His grace. So today, I just want to encourage you, be honest with God, be honest with a few other people that you trust, and whatever step you need to take towards experiencing true transformation in your life this week and in the coming weeks, I encourage you to take steps of obedience and surrender your heart anew so that God's Spirit can do this work in you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the words of that we have read, Lord, for your words. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of transformation. Lord, we can't change ourselves. We can't just make ourselves better people. We need you. But Lord, I just pray that we would be serious about doing our part of rejecting our old life and embracing the new life that you give us, Lord, that through your Spirit.